If you would, please, to John chapter 8. We'll pick up where we left off last time. There's a story of an old Bedouin who woke up hungry one evening and lit a candle in his tent and reached in to a bowl of dates and pulled one out and bit into it, and he noticed there was a worm in the date, so he spit it out and threw it out of his tent, and he came in and tried another, and sure enough there was a worm inside of that one too. And so he reasoned that if he keeps going about it this way, he's not going to have anything to eat. So he blew out the candle and ate the dates without looking inside of each one, because he figured he would not be able to eat any if he did. You know, that's a little silly, but that's kind of what we're dealing with in the world today, and certainly what we're dealing with in our text this morning. I'd like us to just back up a little bit, because this is all an interaction that Jesus is having in Jerusalem while they're celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so this really kind of is part of last week's message. So just to get us back up to speed, I want to remind us that some of the festivities while celebrating the Feast of the Booths included remembering and commemorating the fact that God fed them in the wilderness. He gave them manna. They celebrated the fact that God provided water out of the rock. They celebrated the fact that God provided light through the pillar of light by night and the pillar of cloud by day. They would remember all of these things. They would remember how God not only delivered them from Egyptian bondage, but how he provided for them along the way. And so Jesus is very clearly pointing back to all of those pictures, and he's able to say, for instance, hey, remember the provision of the bread in the wilderness? Jesus is able to say, I am the bread of life. I am the bread from heaven. Jesus is able to point back to the water from the rock and say, I am the living water. And again, you know, we're not entirely sure, but I believe that Jesus, when he said that he was the light of the world, was drawing that connection. As they would celebrate the light, they would light those big candles in the court of the women, which was the treasury, and it would provide light in the darkness. And again, this is going to really connect with what we saw, or what we're going to look at this morning. But Jesus said in verse 12, we looked at that last time, of chapter 8, says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we said he's not only the light of the world, but he's the light of life. And you hear me say this, and this is what we're talking about, but you hear me say, you don't know living until you know Jesus. Jesus really does give the reason and the meaning for life. He is the light of life. And if we're to make that connection, which it seems like Jesus is doing, he's drawing on the celebration, letting them know these things were portraying me, then again, I think there's an important lesson here. They would benefit from that pillar of fire. They would benefit from that because they would have warmth at night and they would have light. But that pillar would move and they were to follow it, and that pillar would guide them and lead them along the way. Now, as long as you were following the light, as long as you were going where it was going, you would have the benefit. But if you didn't follow it, then it would slowly get further and further away from you, and you wouldn't benefit from the warmth and the light. So Jesus is, again, drawing on that connection. He says that he who follows me will never walk in darkness. I mean, isn't that great? And that's so true, and it's so profound. As long as we're walking with Jesus, we are walking in the light. I want to draw this connection as well in the letter that John wrote, 1 John, and that's back toward the end of your Bibles. We're looking at the Gospel of John, but here I'd like to draw your attention to the letter of 1 John. And I'm going to read verses 5 to 10, and we'll stop along the way and make some observations. But this is what John is saying here. He says, "And this is the message we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light." And remember that? That's what we talked about last time. In fact, that was kind of the main point we took away was God is light and Jesus is God. Well, here you have this. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So what this is saying is that God is light, and not just God is light, but there's no darkness in him at all, not even a little bit. And so if we are to say, hey, God is light, and I have fellowship with him, what would be the natural conclusion? Well, then I must also be walking in the light, because there's no darkness in him. This is who he is. And so if I'm walking in the light, I have fellowship with him and fellowship with fellow believers. Now, this is in no way saying that the believers don't sin. In fact, he's going to address that. Let me just ask you, do Christians sin? You know it all too well, don't you? I do too. So the question isn't so much whether or not Christians sin, because that's going to be dealt with here, but how do we handle sin? What do we do with sin? Because if we're saying that God is light, there's no darkness in him at all, but we're playing games in the dark consistently, we're trying to cover our sin, we're trying to hide and trying to deceive and mislead, that's not characteristic of this one who is light that we're saying we belong to and saying that we have fellowship with. You know, so he goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, we know we have sin. But what do we do about that? Well, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? We sin. Okay, that's a reality. But what do? Well, we want to walk in the light. We don't want to hide stuff. We don't want to cover stuff. But instead it says, if we confess, and that is to say the same thing about. We need to say about our sin what God says about our sin. The world likes to play games with words. You know, we like to change the meaning of words, and it's a joke, really. You know, it's ridiculous. But we want to call things what God calls it. It's not a mistake. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's not a choice or whatever. I mean, the Bible has very specific words for these things, and we want to acknowledge biblically our part in that. And when we do, he is faithful. Do you realize that God always, every time, forgives us? And you say, but I wouldn't forgive me if it were up to me. Well, thankfully, it's not up to you. Thankfully, it's not up to me, but he is faithful. Every time he'll do this if you've put your faith and trust in him. And righteous. Do you realize it would be unrighteous if God didn't forgive our sins after trusting in Jesus? Because Jesus paid for that. Jesus took that. Jesus bore that on the cross for those of us who put our trust in him. So he's not only faithful in that he'll do it every time, but he's righteous. He doesn't just say, well, you know, I'm going to sweep it under the rug. Whoa, that's not how God works. God is light. There's no darkness in him. He's not hide. He is light. And so when we confess, he's faithful and just. He dealt with our sin. He punished our sin. Jesus bore our sin. Jesus paid the just demands of the law for our sins. So he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great? We want to walk in the light. We don't want to be people that consistently go around sweeping stuff under the rug. You know, nothing to see here. And please understand that there's a way to confess, and we ought to be about confessing. There are some things that we have to be careful with. You know, it takes wisdom. If you're feeling God working in your heart, and you think that there's something that you need to, you know, confess, and you're not sure how to go about it, you know, myself or one of the other pastors, we'd love to help you with that. There's a way to go about that when we're confessing to others. But confessing to God, we're just open, honest. We tell it like it is because He is light and He is truth. And when we know that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So on the one hand, if we say we have no sin, we're lying and we're deceiving ourselves. But if we say that we do not lie, we're actually calling him a liar because he says that we do. So what Jesus is doing, he just got finished using this rich imagery of light. And now he's going to take it a step further and kind of explain what that picture and that imagery is. And he's going to liken the light to truth. So he's picking up where he left off. And now, again, last time we looked at the fact that Jesus is light, or that God is light and Jesus is God. We see that Jesus was the light from heaven. He was the light from the Father. He was the light rejected by the blind. So amazing. Remember that imagery? Hopefully you still have that imagery in your mind. You have these religious leaders. They have Jesus, the light, the truth, in front of them. And they are, in many ways, willfully blind. It's almost as though they're squeezing their eyes shut and groping in the darkness, proclaiming to be able to see and to be in the truth. But they're deceiving themselves. They're blind. But after he shares these things, verse 30, and that's where we left off last time. It says that he was speaking these things. As he was speaking these things, many people believed in him. Now, did you know that not everybody that claims to believe in Jesus actually believes in him and is saved? Do you understand that not everybody who says they're a disciple of Jesus is actually a disciple? I mean, we understand that, right? And so some people believed. But he's going to go about explaining what a real disciple looks like, what real disciples do and how they behave. In fact, just to give you another example of this, back in chapter 6, Jesus had large crowds. People heard about him. People wanted, you know, they wanted the food. They wanted the bread. They wanted to see these things that he was doing. But then he started speaking things that were difficult for them to understand. He started saying things like, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And so people were like, whoa, 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 Jesus, that's a bit much. And so they left. I mean, it says in John 6 and verse 66, as a result of this, again, these difficult teachings, as a result of this, many of his disciples went away and were not walking with him anymore. Some, at least what it says here, some of his disciples left. Well, they weren't true disciples because Jesus turned to one of the true disciples. Remember Peter, you know, hey, do you guys want to leave too? And it was Peter. And I love this. Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, without you, we have nothing. Where would we go? So I just want you to see that not everybody that claims to be a disciple is really a disciple. But what do we do? What do we do? How do we discern that? Well, sometimes we just wait. Jesus actually gave a parable about the wheat and the tares. Remember that? You know, some man had this field. It had wheat, right? And the enemy came and sowed tares in that field. Well, what do you do? Maybe we should go and rip up the tares. No, don't do that, because you can't really see the difference. They're very similar, and if you rip one up, you might damage the other. But the idea was that wait till harvest, and then you'll know the real from the fake. So this idea of true disciples and posers, fake disciples. I mean, this is something that we see time and time again. So Jesus is talking to these people who say they believe. In fact, the text tells us he was speaking these things and many believed. And then we get into the text this morning. And again, Jesus earlier said that he is light. And now he's talking about truth, because that imagery of light and darkness illustrates truth from lies. So now Jesus is going to speak in these terms. And what I think we need to understand, and really the main point of this text, is just that Jesus is truth. Now notice how I said that. I didn't say that Jesus is true. He is true. I didn't say that Jesus speaks truth. He does speak truth. But Jesus is more than that. Jesus is truth. He is the source of truth. I mean, it's not just something that he does. It's something that he is. And consequently, because he is truth, then certainly all he speaks is true. Certainly everything that he does is true. But it's more than that. He is truth. And so we're gonna look at the reality of truth, the liberty of truth, and then the pedigree of truth. Okay? And you might be scratching your head and think that's a little weird, but I think you'll understand as we go along here. Let's start with the reality of truth. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless our study of his word, okay? Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you for the rich text before us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to love and to hunger and to thirst for you and for your word. As Peter said, it is they are the words of life. Without your word and your truth, we wouldn't know the way. We wouldn't know that you are the way. We wouldn't know how dire our condition was and how much in need of a Savior we are in. Lord, we have a great need, and your word tells us that. Your word points us to Jesus, and Jesus is the one who satisfies and fulfills the deepest longings of our heart, longings that we don't even really know that we have. There's a whole world of people out there that are longing for something, and they don't even know what it is that they're longing for. But that what is a who, and that who is Jesus. Lord, help us to honor him and to see him the way we ought to. Help us to be people who are true. Let us walk in the light, because we're children of the light. Help us to understand this text and help us to apply it appropriately, Lord. Speak to us through your word and help us, Lord, enable us by your grace to leave here differently than when we came, because of your word and your spirit at work within us. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. The reality of truth. It says in verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. Now again, to some extent, some of them believed in him. And he's speaking to a group of people, and in that group, some of them believed. And of those that believed, some of them really believed. Some of them not so much, and we're going to see that. He says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And again, one of the reasons I wanted to link that to the imagery of the pillar of light, I think that's so true. You know, as they follow the light, and they're in the light, they benefit from that light. But when they cease to follow the light, that light doesn't have the same benefit as it once did. And Jesus is saying here, in effect, again, taking the imagery of light and applying it to truth, if you're truly my disciples, then you'll abide in my word. And he's gonna really say some pretty sharp and stingy things as it relates to these people that he's addressing. Some people don't like God's word. Some people don't want to do what God's word says, but one of the key distinctives about those who truly belong to Jesus is that they abide in his word. Now, I didn't want to spend a lot of time here, but I think it's important, okay? We have to be so careful. We want to make sure that we're thinking correctly when we see some of the fruit of a relationship with Christ versus like the root or the source. We want to see sometimes which things are the cause and which are the effects. So some people might say, so are you saying that I have to abide in Christ? And then they would spell out what that looks like in order to get saved. And that's where we can get into some trouble, because we might say, well, if you're telling me that I have to be in the word and I have to do this and I have to do that in order to be saved, that sounds a whole lot like works. And I'm not sure the Bible is okay with that. In fact, I know the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. But the reality is, some of these things, we have to understand, some of these things are the effect of believing in Jesus. Okay? So another way to put it, believers abide in Jesus. And you say, but sometimes when addressing believers, the Bible tells believers to abide in Jesus. And that's true. Believers abide in Jesus, so abide in Jesus. In fact, later on in John's gospel, he's going to liken that to the relationship between a branch and a vine. You know, abide in Jesus. We trust Jesus and we're saved by grace through faith. That's it. But what does it look like? What would you tell me if I asked you, what does a Christian look like? Maybe you would begin to explain certain characteristics that you'd expect to see in a Christian. Maybe you'd say, well, they're somebody that loves God's word. They're somebody that spends time with God's people. They're people that are generous. You know, and we can go on and on with that. But those are the effects of being a Christian. They're not the cause. You see, because if we were to get those backwards, and we said that you have to do all of these things that Christians do in order to become a Christian, now we're preaching a false gospel, and we're saying that you have to do certain things in order to be saved. So we can at the same time say that we are saved by grace through faith. And as people that are saved by grace through faith, this is what being a Christian looks like. And again, people are going to say, wait a minute, so you're saying that if I don't do that, I'm not one of these? And again, I could make a true statement and say that we're saved by grace through faith, and that true disciples or true believers or true Christians look this way. And those are true. No way am I saying that you have to do this, 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 and this in order to become a Christian. And again, the reason I think we have to spend a little time there is this is telling us what a real Christian looks like, what a real disciple looks like versus a not real Christian, a not real, a fake disciple, a poser, if you will. But if, our text says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. That's one of the characteristics. That's something that Christians do. We love God's word and we abide in it. Again, we want to walk in the light so we can benefit from the light. Verse 32 says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You hear that? I mean, this isn't the first time that you've heard that. In fact, I would guess that you've actually heard that in some very secular arenas. In fact, Oftentimes, somewhere on a college campus, you might have etched in stone that statement. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, again, you can't take that verse without the one that came before it. What's the truth? Well, it's God's word. It's Jesus is the truth. His word is truth. So some people take that to mean that if you are enlightened, you know, some people would liken that to academia, and that's why you sometimes find it on college campuses. If you just know, then you can pull yourself out of poverty and you can be enlightened and you can know and that will set you free. Hey, look at knowing stuff about stuff doesn't make you free. But knowing Jesus makes you free. Knowing that He is the truth and His word is truth. That's what makes you free. Otherwise, and unfortunately, and listen, I'm not knocking all academia, okay? I think there's a place for it. But for some people, it's an idol. Some people are serving that. Some people, that's what they're about. They're about knowing. Because if they know, then they have something to maybe hold over somebody else. Or maybe it's just this desire to appease our curiosity. We want to know. But knowing just so that we can make some sort of academic ascent misses the whole thing. It's not simply knowing to know stuff because knowing stuff is going to make us free. No. It's about knowing Jesus because Jesus and knowing that truth will make us free. Verse 33 says, well, actually, that's gonna get into our, because again, these kind of overlap. It's hard to know where one point ends and the other begins. So again, there's much overlap. We really have the reality of truth. Jesus is truth. But now we're gonna have the liberty of truth. Now let me tell you this. Again, I'm gonna step on some toes here. For some of us, academics can be an idol. And again, I think it's good to know stuff, but we need to know the right stuff for the right reason. But for some of us, and this seems weird, it seems almost illogical, it seems like a paradox. For some of us, liberty or freedom is an idol. And I think that we as Americans have a special tendency to fall into that category. I mean, when you think of America, what do you think of? Land of the free, right? I mean, freedom's like a big deal to us. And quite honestly, freedom's a big deal to God. But the crazy thing is, freedom, apart from freedom in Christ, is the worst kind of bondage because it's bondage that doesn't even know that it's enslaved. You know, we tend to think that true freedom is not having to do anything that anybody tells me. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Nobody's going to tell me. That's bondage. And it's sneaky. Because now I can't point to an outside force, a person, or something else that I'm enslaved to. But I'm enslaved to this guy. I'm enslaved to my appetites. I'm enslaved to my desires. Boy, I'll tell you, we don't know freedom unless we're surrendered to Jesus. And we're all slaves, but it's a matter of who we're a slave of. Listen, there's liberty and truth, right? I mean, he just said it, the truth will make you free. And they answered, we are Abraham's seed and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, this is interesting, and I can't tell you exactly what they were thinking when they said that. All I have is what you have, and that's what's before us. Okay? On the one hand, if we just take it at face value, and they're saying, hey, we're children of Abraham. We're not slaves of anybody. Like, except for all those people that you were enslaved to, right? I mean, we're celebrating He could have said, we're celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is a celebration of God's deliverance from Egyptian bondage, right? And God's provision in the wilderness. Like, yeah, you've never been slave to anybody except Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and there's more. And even the Roman government that they were talking about when this happened. They were enslaved by the Romans. And they maybe didn't know that it was slavery because they were enslaved by the Romans. And they had freedom as long as they did whatever Rome allowed them to do. But they were in bondage. And so maybe I hope they weren't that dull in thinking and really, like, we've always been free. I mean, because clearly they haven't. But perhaps they might have understood a little bit of the spiritual implications there. And they're saying, well, actually, what do you mean we're gonna be free? We've always been free. We are descendants of Abraham. And that's really what Jesus is going to address here. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And again, we started with 1 John chapter 1. It's not saying that Christians don't sin. You know, we understand that we do, and we understand how we handle that and what we're supposed to do with our sin. But the idea is if a person is a slave to sin, that sin then has mastery over them. Paul talks about this when he talks to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, and basically the idea is, and you know this to be true, everybody, again, you know, we have a past as Americans, and slavery is kind of a big deal. Like we've done some bad things, and we're not proud of it. We fought a war with ourselves to correct that. Thank God that we've done that. So sometimes it's hard to talk about slavery, but the reality is everybody is a slave to whoever or whatever they follow, whatever they obey. You and I and every other unbeliever. You and I used to be, if you're a believer today, it used to be true of you, but it's true of everybody. Before we come to Christ, we are slaves to sin. Everything that we do is sinful all the time. And you might think, yeah, but I know some unsaved people that do some really good things. Well, good to you and to I, but not to God. Everything that's done by an unbeliever is done in submission to that tyrannical master and slave driver, sin. And sin is a horrible master. Remember? Promises the world. Promises if you just do this one more thing, if you just do this, then you will have satisfaction. Then you will be able to have joy and peace. And then you do that one thing, only to find yourself guilty and shame, and you realize that master is a horrible, nasty master. But man, we were faithful slaves of that master. We have a new master now. If you're a Christian, sin, although we do sin, sin doesn't have that tyrannical reign on us anymore. We don't have to do that. So Jesus is making a very clear point here. Yes, okay, you're talking about liberty and freedom, and they're saying we've never been slaves. Jesus is going to go on to say in verse 35 that the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Now again, we're not entirely sure what Jesus is talking about, but it could be, and maybe they knew this, and maybe that's why they said we've never been in bondage to anybody, because we tie our lineage back to Abraham, and maybe Jesus is reminding them that Abraham had two sons, and one son was free, one son was the son of promise, but the other son was the son of the slave. And listen to what he goes on to say, and perhaps this is what Jesus is talking about. Again, the slave doesn't remain in the house, and that was the case with Ishmael, right? He left, but Isaac didn't. Isaac remained. And so again, pointing back to them how this liberty and this freedom works, and it's based on truth. It's based on not just knowing things, but knowing the person who is truth. And then he goes on to say, again, the slave doesn't have any guarantee that he's going to remain in the house. The son does. The son's going to remain. The son's going to inherit it. Verse 36, so if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I mean, isn't that great? And this is what Jesus is offering them. You guys say that you're children of Abraham. As he's going to go on to say, you're not really who you say you are. Jesus is right before them. Jesus is offering eternal life to them. Jesus is the light. And they are closing their eyes and groping in the darkness. And they're pushing him away. They don't want him. And that's really the plight of every unbeliever. Now we're going to see the pedigree of this truth. And again, we're going to see sort of how it works. We're going to see sort of the relationship between sons of something and their parent. Jesus says this in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed. So he's basically saying, I know that you are physically children of Abraham. You can trace your lineage back to Abraham. I know that you are physically his seed, yet you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. And again, Jesus already talked about the truth and abiding in his word. These people, His word had no place in them. They didn't want it. They want to kill him. So again, they're claiming to be children of Abraham, and Jesus is going to make a point here. He says in verse 38, he says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore also do the things. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you what I've seen with my father. I'm giving you eyewitness account, but you, on the other hand, are doing what you hear from your father. Verse 39, they answered him and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. Right? Again, it sounds a little bit like 1 John chapter 1, right? I mean, if God is light and there's no darkness in him at all, it would make sense then that you having fellowship with him would also be in the light. Here he's saying, if you are Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But instead, you guys want to kill me for telling you the truth. He says in verse 40, but now you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. Again, you guys are physically, Jesus is saying, the children of Abraham, but not spiritually so. You're not doing what he did. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth and you want to kill me. Abraham wasn't that way. Abraham didn't do that. He says in verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. Man, Jesus is going to really suck it to him. I mean, he's not pulling any punches. You do the deeds of your father. And Jesus is going to explain who their father is here in a minute. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. Do you understand what they're saying? They're basically saying that Jesus was an illegitimate child. We weren't born of immorality. They often accused Jesus and Mary of that because they didn't understand. And you see that to be the case. I mean, we see it all over. When somebody wants to share the truth, and sometimes we're kind of lousy sometimes at sharing the truth. Sometimes we share the truth and we try to bludgeon people with the truth, and we shouldn't do that. But so often you see people sharing the truth, and when somebody cannot argue against the truth, they start to insult, they start to attack character. That's what these guys were doing. Hey, we're not, you know, and they're basically calling them, you know, that word that we don't use in mixed company, you know, the word that refers to an illegitimate child. They're basically calling Jesus that. And Jesus said to them, and again, he's not even addressing that, but he's getting to the heart of the issue. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of myself, but of him who sent me. Jesus is saying, I've come from God. I've come from the Father. You don't know the Father, or you would know me. You don't listen to the Father, or you'd listen to me. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. His word doesn't abide in them. They don't want his word. They reject his word. They can't hear his word. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Again, you claim to be the child of Abraham, but you're not. You're actually the child of the devil. You're not doing what Abraham does. You're doing what your father does. And it says he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You claim to be children of God. You claim to be children of Abraham, but you're not doing what Abraham did. You're not standing for what Abraham stood for, but instead you're standing for what your own father does and what he's about, and he's the father of lies, right? And we see that even in Genesis, Satan lying and manipulating God's word. He is the father of all lies, and you're acting like him. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? And you know what the answer is to that? None of them. They had nothing. They had nothing to hold against Jesus. He didn't do anything wrong. If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? They don't get it. They don't understand. Jesus is telling them the truth, and they're rejecting him. Verse 47, he who is of God hears the word of God, or the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Just because they claim to be religiously superior, and even ethnically superior in many cases, Jesus says, you don't get it. You don't know the word of God because you don't know God. And they don't believe Jesus because Jesus is God, and they reject him. It shouldn't surprise us. We look in a world at the world today, and there are so many people that are so opposed to the truth. We have to play games. We have to say that things are something that they're not so that people don't get offended. We want to be children of light. We want to be in the truth. We want to understand that Jesus is the truth. And if we proclaim the truth of Jesus and we do it in the right way, people aren't going to like it. Some are going to get saved, praise God. But many are not, and we're going to see something similar again when you have people arguing the truth and they can't argue it. You can go online if you dare. I mean, you can see these people melting down because they can't argue the truth. So they want to shut people up. They want to censor people. Man, we're living in a world where truth matters, and it's important, and we can stand for the truth. We can speak the truth. Jesus is the truth. And again, we can get into political debates and political arguments, and really that's not the most important thing. The important thing is truth about Jesus and truth about the gospel. Jesus confronted these guys, and again, it's only going to get worse. And we could we could bring some trouble to ourselves when we do this. Think of it this way. The more like Jesus we become, and that's really what God's in the business of doing to believers, right? Transforming us into the image of Jesus, making us more and more like him. The more like Jesus we become, the more the world will treat us the way they treated him. And it shouldn't come as a surprise. And it's okay. We want to be people that stand for the truth. And we know that the truth isn't just intellectual enlightenment. The truth is a person. And this person is Jesus. And this Jesus offers life. But so many reject. And it shouldn't surprise us today when we see the same thing happening. Man, this Jesus, to see him as this person who is, yes, he's light, and then understanding that he is truth, that's kind of that imagery of light. We want to hunger and remain and abide in his word. We want to love his word. His word is true. It's truth. Jesus is truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. And sometimes it's a little uncomfortable. Here we see Jesus telling a bunch of angry people that they are of the devil. And they want to pick up stones and kill him. Lord, let us love the truth. Let us abide in the truth and remain in the truth, Lord. Let us proclaim the truth. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.